Bible, you might like to turn to John chapter 6. We're going to be reading from verse 24. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boat and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. It's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." And Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you've seen me, and still you don't believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he's given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day." So we just pray together as we turn to the word of God this morning. Father, thank you so much for these words and for your word that you have given us. Thank you for all that you want us to take hold of this morning. Thank you for all that you want me to learn this morning. Will you give each of us open and attentive and hungry hearts that you may fill us with all that you have for us, that we may not miss out on even a crumb of what you want for us this morning. Help us in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. It's very nice to have the great joy, actually, and privilege of the opportunity to share from the Word of God with you. You may know, I think some of you, that Jenny and I are relative newcomers to the church. We've only been coming along here since January, and I think some of you have been involved in Penrath a little bit longer than that. So I'm very aware that as a newcomer, it is a great privilege for me to have this opportunity, and it's also a great opportunity for me to say thank you to you as a church, well, for both of us really, to say thank you to you as a church for the welcome that you extended to us when we arrived here at the door of Penrath back in January. We'd come from another church where we'd been for a long time. It was a bit of a difficult time for us, and we were made to feel so welcome. Nobody asked any awkward questions. We were just accepted, and we were shown tremendous kindness, actually, by many people. Some of you will know that our daughter, Martha, then was married here in the summer. And again, several people from the church were really helpful and so kind in helping all that happen and come together. Penrith has many qualities as a church, but if I had to sum up our experience and our impressions in these few months, I think one word that would sum it up very well is kindness. And I think we all could use some kindness from time to time, in fact, probably all the time. So I hope you find that encouraging as a church. And let's all of us continue to show kindness to those who come through the doors. You are what you eat. That's how the saying goes. And I guess in this modern era, we're all becoming more and more aware that that is kind of true. We often hear the message that a good diet brings many benefits, health benefits. It keeps you healthy. It makes you fit. It makes you strong. It helps you grow if you're still growing. It helps you stop growing if that is the stage of life that you're at. And then, of course, there are the superfoods we hear about from time to time. I'm quite fond of blueberries. I had some blueberries on my breakfast this morning. Blueberries can improve your memory. I think those that know me would probably doubt the scientific... It can protect against heart disease. They can protect against cancer, apparently. Goji berries. I don't even know what those are, to be honest. They boost your immune system and brain activity and can improve life expectancy. Green tea. Anyone a fan of green tea? Quite a few. Very fashionable, isn't it? Helps with weight loss. Have a quick look round, see if you think that's true. Reduces cholesterol. Prevents cardiovascular disease, prevents cancer and Alzheimer's. Just from green tea. Isn't that amazing? And the best superfood of all, chocolate. Can lower blood pressure, prevent cancer and help with stress relief. Well, to be honest, the scientific evidence on some of these is a little bit mixed. There is a bit of evidence for some of them, but it is a bit of a mixed picture. But Jesus here in this passage is talking about a food that's even better than the most amazing superfood ever discovered. He says, whoever eats this bread will live forever. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. That's quite an impressive health claim. And unlike some of these other superfoods, this is not dubious. This is rock solid fact. It is the truth. So we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at how we can feed on this amazing food. And as we come to this passage, it's helpful, as it is with many Bible passages, to see it in context. We've just had, a little while before this, the feeding of the 5,000, which is the most amazing food-based miracle in history. And in most Bibles, certainly in my Bible, there's a heading at the feeding of the 5,000. It says, Jesus feeds the 5,000. Which isn't really quite correct, is it? What it should say is, the disciples feed the 5,000. Because that's exactly what happens. He says to them, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat, he says to the disciples. And that's exactly what happens. They get the food. Actually, it's the little boy's food. He gets his food nicked to help. You give them something to eat. And then they complain, well, we can't possibly do it. There's too many people. We haven't got the resources. And then Jesus steps in, miraculously, to enable the disciples to do what Jesus is asking them to do. And there's an obvious lesson for the church there, isn't there? Jesus says to us, you do it. You do it. And we say, we can't. How can we do this? And at this point, Jesus steps in to help us. We're called to feed the hungry. We're hearing this morning about the food bank. And they need the help at the food bank. They're running a bit short of resources. How can it happen? Jesus steps in and encourages us.
You do it.
We're called to care for the poor, an organization like Christians Against Poverty. Somebody set that up. People give their time and effort and expertise to help people get out of debt and sort out their finances. We're called to set the captives free. An organization like Hope for Justice, working against people trafficking and modern-day slavery. We're called to be good news in every part of the world, in every part of life, not just in spiritual ways, but in every way. Last weekend, Jenny and I had the privilege of attending the Everything Conference at Christ Church in London. I love the title of the Everything Conference. I've been to a few conferences where the title is quite narrow. This is a great title for a conference, Everything Conference. And it's about everything. And it really arises from the verse that says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." And it asks the question, what is the business of Christians in the world? And the answer is everything. Every walk of life, every circumstance in which you find yourself, every job, every need that the world has is the business of those who follow Jesus. And Jesus, in this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, is demonstrating that. He spends the day preaching the gospel and teaching them about the kingdom of God, giving them the spiritual input that they need. But at the end of it, they're hungry. So he says, well, we better feed them then. We can't just let them go hungry. You give them something to eat. There's no tension in Jesus' ministry between spiritual and material needs. As far as Jesus is concerned, it's part of the same package because we are whole human beings and they're all needs that we have. So he feeds the 5,000. That's the context. Now, understandably, people are quite impressed with this miracle. They all get fed. Just think of the possibilities. No one ever needs to buy food again. We just ask the Messiah, the King, he'll provide for all our needs. That sounds great. So naturally, when Jesus moves on, and the disciples move on, they go across the lake, and they go somewhere else, the crowd rush to follow Jesus because of the bread. And when they find him, then Jesus delivers the punchline. You're looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Don't work for food that spoils, but food that endures for eternal life. Jesus feeds them because he has compassion on them, and he doesn't want them to be hungry. He wants to meet those needs, but he also wants them to understand there is something even more important than food. There is something that you need even more than a full stomach. Food that endures. Food that lasts. Anyone know what this is? Anyone seen that on the news? This is the last McDonald's cheeseburger and fries sold in Iceland before McDonald's closed down and left the country. In 2009. And it's a screenshot from a live feed from a hotel in Iceland where this cheeseburger is on display. And if you look at the date, 2019, that is a 10-year-old McDonald's cheeseburger and fries. There is a rumor going around that McDonald's food never goes off. And this guy in Iceland thought, I'll give this a try. Put it in a plastic bag in his house for a few years. It didn't go off. He tried to give it to a museum, and they declined it because they said, we don't know how to preserve food. But as he pointed out, it doesn't really need preserving. It just lasts forever. So you can go on the internet if you're interested, and you can watch a 24-hour live feed of the burger and fries in Iceland. It looks pretty good. The packet is a little bit moldy, but otherwise the food looks good enough to eat. But even a McDonald's hamburger doesn't last forever, especially if you eat it, because then you haven't got it anymore. You eat it, and then a little while later, you feel hungry. In fact, I read somewhere that McDonald's is designed to make you feel hungry. It doesn't really satisfy. But Jesus says this, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. This is food that lasts. This is food that satisfies. This is food that we can eat and never be hungry. Jesus says something very similar to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. He says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Bread we can eat and never be hungry. Water we can drink and never be thirsty. That sounds like good news to me. That's the meal deal to end all meal deals. And it's an invitation that we can't ignore. So the question I want to ask and hopefully answer, or at least give a bit of an answer, is how can we feed on this food? And the first thing is, and this is not rocket science, it's very simple, very obvious, but I sometimes think a preacher's job is to state the obvious. I know I, when I'm listening, appreciate the obvious, being reminded of these things again. So the first point is very obvious. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. When Jesus begins his ministry, the first thing he does is going to the desert. The Holy Spirit leads him into the desert, actually, and he spends 40 days fasting and praying. And the devil comes to test him and says, oh, you're pretty hungry, aren't you, Jesus? Why don't you, if you're the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones into bread? And Jesus answers the devil, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. It is written, Jesus says. It is written. He's quoting the Bible, actually. He's quoting Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And he's not just quoting it, but he's putting it into practice. He is using the word of God to answer the devil and to come against temptation. He's saying to the devil and to all of us, the word of God is essential food for our souls. It's not the bread. It is what God says. And in fact, three times in that story, Jesus says to the devil, it is written. It is written. It is written. And if we're going to be followers of Jesus, it makes sense for us, I think, to have the same attitude to the scriptures that Jesus had. Jesus was always quoting scripture. I find it very interesting when people are coming to Jesus a lot and asking him for his opinion. Now, if anyone had the right to give their opinion, it's Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. But very often, he doesn't give his opinion. He says, well, let's think about it. What does the scripture say? What's in the Bible? What have you read in the Bible? And he gets people thinking about the word of God. He doesn't just give his opinion. He says, I think this because the word of God says this. And on another occasion, after quoting the Bible to someone who's asked him a question, difficult question, he adds this, Scripture cannot be broken. I'm not sure that's a view you hear particularly widely in some areas of the 21st century church, but it was Jesus' view, and it should be our view as well. To be honest, Jesus' view is the only one that really counts, isn't it? And I think a healthy attitude to Scripture will have a bearing on our diets. If we don't really think much to Scripture and we can kind of take it or leave it, we probably won't be reading it very much or using it very much in our lives. But if we have a respect for Scripture and if we have the sort of attitude to Scripture that Jesus had, this is the Word of God, this is necessary, it will help us to read it and to learn it and to study it and to put it into practice. However, if you're like me, Bible reading in the morning, it's not always that easy, is it? I try to do my Bible reading in the morning, but I don't find it very easy. I've heard that there are two kinds of people in the world, those who wake up and say, Good morning, Lord, and those who wake up and say, Good Lord, it's morning. And I must confess, I'm a little bit more the second. I try to be the first, but I'm a bit more like the second. I don't necessarily feel great in the morning. There isn't much conversation in our household in the morning. We kind of avoid each other a little bit. And I'm tired. Sometimes I'm not really taking in what I'm reading. In fact, Jenny and I, lately we've been using the Bible in 1 Year app that Nikki Gumbel has done, where you listen to David Suchet reading the Bible, which we found very helpful, great commentaries. But in a way, it's even worse. It's even easier to sort of drift off and not be paying attention to what David Suchet is so beautifully saying from the Word of God. But you know something? I find if I read the Bible, even if I'm not really paying attention, even if I'm not really engaging, even if I'm not really taking it in, I still walk more closely with the Lord in that day than if I don't read the Bible. I think it's because the Word of God has supernatural power. It isn't just a book of words, it's the Word of God. It isn't just speaking into my mind, which, to be honest, sometimes isn't really paying attention. It is speaking into my spirit and bringing me alive and renewing me and strengthening me. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is living and active. First thing in the morning, I don't feel very living. But the Word of God is living. I feel a bit passive sometimes when I'm reading the Bible. Let it wash over me. But the Word of God is active. God is at work. It's his business, primarily, not my business. So that's the first thing we can do. We can read the Bible. We can listen to the Bible. We can take the Bible in. By the way, on the topic of apps, you may not, if you're new to Christian faith, you may not realize what a Bible looks like. This is a Bible. Although I understand it's now also available in book form. And apparently the makers of the book version, rather than the traditional mobile version, claim that it has certain benefits. The book version of the Bible apparently doesn't give you Facebook messages. The book version of the Bible doesn't give you Instagram notifications. The book version of the Bible, it only has the Bible in it. It doesn't have the Quran or Das Kapital, or anything else. It's just the Word of God. And the book version of the Bible, I'm told, will never, ever have you checking your emails. I also heard, on the topic of books, I heard a terrifying true story from a friend of mine at the university. He's a psychologist, and he heard of a study where it was involving toddlers, and they were giving books to these toddlers, and the toddlers were taking the books and pinching and swiping the pages and wondering why nothing was happening. Isn't that terrifying? That's the direction we're going in. Anyway, I digress. There is a book version of the Bible, and I commend it to you. I've got one here myself. We can read the Bible and we can feed ourselves on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And if nothing else comes from my talk this morning, if we all read the Bible a bit more, I'd settle for that. I think that would be a great result. The second thing we can do is break bread together, or share communion together, or gather around the Lord's table, or whatever terminology you prefer. Jesus says here, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink." And in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And so we do, don't we? As Christians, we break the bread together, we share the cup together, remembering the Lord Jesus, celebrating the fact that we have been forgiven, and doing that until he comes. We recognize the body of Christ, we drink the cup, we recognize the blood of Christ. Sharing communion together is powerful. It does build us up. It's not just a ceremony. It does feed our faith. Somehow, I think, supernaturally, again, in our spirits, not just our minds or in our practice, but deep down where only God knows what is happening, and maybe we do sometimes too, in our spirits, it declares again that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, that he paid the price. We sang a little bit earlier, "No condemnation now I dread." He was condemned and took the condemnation I deserve. That's why there's no condemnation for me anymore, or for you. He has taken it already. He has already been judged. He has already been punished. He has already suffered. He became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. It declares again that in Jesus we have eternal life. We're not just forgiven, but we can live forever. Jesus says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." It's like we're eating the life of Jesus and drinking the life of Jesus, and he's in us. And because he lives, we'll live. It declares again that we feed on Christ, not just as individuals, but together. And in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread." It's not just me on my own and God. He does love me, and if I'd been the only person in the world, Jesus would have died for me. But he has set me in a family. In fact, it says somewhere in the Psalms, he puts the lonely in families. He has made us one body. He has given us each other. And so we share communion, and we call it communion with the Lord, but also communion with each other. And we can do this in any circumstance. We can do it on a Sunday morning, that's great, but we can do it at other times as well. We can break bread together with friends and remember the Lord Jesus with Christian friends. We can break bread in our house groups to remember the Lord Jesus. It doesn't have to be a Sunday morning. Husbands and wives can break bread together. And if that's a new thing to you, why not try it and give it a go? In fact, Jesus says, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So we can feed on the word of God. We can feed on the bread and wine of communion. But these things only really have any value, don't they? Because they are pointing towards the one who is the bread of life. This is the food that Jesus is talking about. It's him. So the third thing we can do is spend time with Jesus. If we want to feed ourselves on this bread, and if we want to have a healthy spiritual diet. Christianity is primarily not a religion, I believe, but a relationship with Jesus. We need time then with Jesus. Every relationship requires time, doesn't it? We need time set aside each day to spend with Jesus. In fact, we need time, I would say, all day, every day to be with Jesus. Even if we're busy, that's not an obstacle. Jesus is there with us. We can commit things to him as we go through the day and mention things to him as we go through the day. And if we're worried about things or stressed out about things during the day, we can just mention those things to him as we go through them all the time. It can be tempting sometimes to feed ourselves instead on spiritual activity and to replace relationship with religion and doing church. Because to be quite honest, there is a lot to do in a church, isn't there? There are all kinds of things that need doing, and all those things are really important, and we've seen many of them demonstrated this morning. So the worship band, for example, we're really grateful to them for taking the time this week to prepare the worship and to practice and to get the songs together and to serve us on a Sunday morning. That all takes time, and it all takes energy. You've come in this morning, the place is looking wonderfully clean. There's some great flowers over there, very beautiful. It's great to be in a building like this that's well maintained, and it's got lights on, and it's clean, and it's looking beautiful. People have worked hard for all this to happen. We'll go out later on, there'll be some refreshments. I'm speaking in faith. There'll be some refreshments out the back. Somebody has taken the time to organize that and sort it out. It needs doing. It doesn't happen on its own. Even preaching a message on a Sunday morning, very holy thing to do, of course, takes time and effort, doesn't it? But it's no substitute. None of these things are a substitute for being with Jesus. They're all good things, and they're all necessary things, but they're not our food. They're not our food. In fact, quite the contrary, they take energy out of us, and we need to be replenished. And we need to be built up. It's not the works that count, but the one we're working for. This is a verse from my Bible reading this morning, so I'm trying to put into practice what I'm preaching. This came up this morning. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. It's not about the work. It's about the one we're working for. That's what really counts. The work is necessary, but its whole purpose is because of the one we're working for. And if we're working hard, and I've done this myself, so I speak from experience, I'm from failure, actually. We're working hard for the Lord, but we're also losing touch with the Lord. That is the route to burnout and disappointment. It is him who is the center, the works follow on. In this passage, they ask Jesus, what must we do to do the works God requires? You see, they're thinking about the religion and the things that need doing, all good things. What must we do? How can we please God? Jesus says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. You know, in the Bible, Christians are not called achievers. We're called believers. That is our role. That is our job. That is what we're called to do, to believe in Jesus. And when we believe and we get to know him, there's plenty that he has for us to do. The more we work for him, the more we need to replenish our strength by feeding on him. Here's a verse from Mark's gospel that I really love. I just love the spirit here of Jesus looking after his disciples. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. And as I was preparing this message, I really felt this particular part was something that God wants to say to one or two of us here this morning. We've been working very hard for the Lord, and he really appreciates that, and we've been obedient to him, but I think he wants to say to us, just come with me by yourselves. Come with me to a quiet place and get some rest. On another occasion, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. I won't ask for a show of hands who's weary and burdened, but there might be a few. Well, there's an invitation here, isn't there, to come to Jesus and get some rest. So those are three simple things that we can do to feed ourselves on the bread of life. We can read the Bible. We can give ourselves to the scriptures. That's number one. Secondly, we can share communion together. We can break bread and take every opportunity to do that, feeding on him by faith. And we can spend time with Jesus and replenish those batteries that working for him drain. I just want to finish with one final thing. It may be that as we talked about the bread of life and Jesus satisfying the hunger that we have, it may be that as you've listened, this isn't something that you feel that you've experienced before. As I say, I'm fairly new to the church. I don't really know who everybody is, so I don't know. Maybe there's somebody here who's new to the church, or you're visiting this morning, or maybe you've been brought up as a Christian, but you've never really felt that Jesus has met your need, that you know him, that you're in that relationship with him, that he satisfies that longing within you. And as you've listened this morning, you've thought, I really could do with that. There's a hunger that maybe there's an inkling inside of you. Maybe Jesus can fill that hunger. If that is the case, then it'd be great if you would like to just catch somebody at the end of the service. Anyone you've seen up at the front here, Owen, who's leading, or Magnus, or anyone really, or I'd be very happy to have a chat to you just quietly after the service and tell you a bit more about how you can get to know Jesus and have that hunger filled. There's a verse in the Psalms that says, taste and see that the Lord is good. When you've tasted a relationship with Jesus, you won't want anything else. Let's just pray together, shall we, as we finish. Father, thank you so much for your love and your kindness to us. Thank you for sending Jesus down from heaven to bring life to the world. Thank you that he is the bread of heaven, the bread of life. Thank you that we can feed on him and live forever and be strengthened in all that you call us to do for you right now. Thank you for your word that we've been learning from this morning. In all these things, we ask that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to put into practice these words of yours and to be nourished and built up on the bread of life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for bringing us into relationship with you. In your precious name, amen.